You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And so often I say right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that it is the support of those like you that allow a ministry like the Christian Research Institute to have an impact, not only for time, but also for eternity. But that is a very general kind of a statement. And sometimes I feel like it's necessary for us to be able to flesh that out by letting you listen to someone who has really been impacted by a broadcast. And people are impacted in myriad ways. Here's a good example.
Hank, I just want to say thank you. I heard you about 6 years ago, the first time on the radio, talking about apologetics, and I'd really never heard anything about that before at all. And since then, I've gone on to Biola University and their distance learning program and gotten a master's degree in apologetics. So I just want to say thank you personally, because I probably would have never done that. I wouldn't have heard you on the radio.
The radio broadcast makes a difference in the lives of people in so many different ways. That's just one more example. By encouraging and equipping fellow Christians like Jim, the impact of every gift you send is multiplied over and over and over again. So please partner with me again this month in this life-changing work. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can just call one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Call today, won't you? Or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Maureen first. She's in San Diego, Texas. Hi, Maureen.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call, Hank. My question is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and Paul is talking about the most excellent way, which is love. And I guess what he's saying to the Christian believer, and what struck me the most, is when you go down to verse 10, and there he's talking about, but when perfection comes, which is obviously the second coming of Christ, the imperfect disappears. And I just found that interesting, that verse, because he's not only talking about, you know, prophecy in part and this and that, but he's talking about, and maybe I'm wrong, and I would love your thoughts, but it sounds like he's talking about the whole thing of how a Christian ought to be, the most excellent way. And I guess my thoughts are, and I would love to hear yours, but I'm thinking of like just a simple person, you know, and they're, maybe they have a tendency to be a perfectionist. Like, for instance, they want their glasses, you know, to line up perfectly on their shelves. Well, in the context here, I think Paul is talking about something much more deeper than that. And he's not talking about just some tendency to have a perfectionist attitude. You know, this is something that Christians may have a hard time to realize, but nobody is perfect in the sense of Christian perfection. Okay, and I found that in verse 10 when he goes, when, you know, perfection comes, which is Jesus, the imperfect disappears. And this verse strikes me as comforting in a sense, because no Christian is perfect, and yet it still gives you that wonderful hope and, you know, wonder that, oh, I can't wait for Christ to come back. But what are your thoughts?
Well, I couldn't agree with you more. I think you have come to a correct understanding of the passage, and this is what we long for when Jesus Christ appears a second time, and this does have to do with the restoration of all things. When creation is redeemed, then all things will be perfect. Now, that does not mean that we will know everything, but it does mean that we will learn and grow and develop without error as forever we explore the glory and grandeur of God's created handiwork. There are some people who think that 1 Corinthians 13:10 refers to the canon, when the canon is complete, but obviously that is not what it refers to. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, Maureen, good interpretation. You read Scripture in light of Scripture, and your words were helpful to all of us. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave. He's listening in Oldfield, Missouri. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Glad to be able to get on. I was discussing with my wife the other day in the car about the holiness of God and the work of the Trinity, and I was explaining to her that the holiness of God the Father, had to be separated from sin, that he couldn't be in the presence of sin. And she asked the question, well, then how is Jesus then, if Jesus is God, but not, I mean, you know, the mystery that is Jesus, the man and the God, then how is Jesus able to enter into the world, and how is the Holy Spirit then able to enter into the world if the holiness of God has to be separated from sin? And I couldn't give her the answer, and I didn't really know where to direct her in Scripture. We did look up some verses in Isaiah and Lamentations where it says that that the Israelites basically messed up, and so God said, I'm putting my hand against you, I'm turning my face away from you. And she said, well, that sounds more like punishment. So I was kind of hoping you could help me.
Yeah, a couple of things. Remember, before I actually answer the question, I want to deal with something that you mentioned in the prologue to the question, that has to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. In the incarnation, Christ was holy God. He didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity. He voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. But past that point, I think it's important to recognize that when the Bible says his eyes are too pure to look on evil, he cannot tolerate wrong, it is a statement about his holiness, but it is not an indication in some sense that sin is an ontological reality, but rather it is saying that sin is anything short of perfection. And that sin is a violation of God's holiness, and therefore Christ did what we could not do. He didn't do what the first Adam did. He did the inverse of what the first Adam did. And therefore, through the first Adam, we're all tainted by sin. Through the second Adam, we are covered, which is to say we're still sinful, but we are covered by a righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The language itself, you have to recognize, is metaphorical. Even when we talk about being covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's an obvious metaphor. Or if we say that God cannot see our sin because we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, it's metaphorical language. And metaphors, as I've said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, they serve as magnifying glasses to illumine truth that we might otherwise miss.
Okay. And so then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, seeing as how Jesus was fully human and fully God, then his being able to come here and enter into a world of sin and be in the presence of that's possible because of what his purpose was?
Well, yeah, I mean, it is, but the fact that God cannot tolerate evil, that God cannot simply say, well, boys will be boys, is the very reason that Jesus Christ had to do what he did, which is to say that because we are tainted by sin, there's a chasm between our unrighteousness and his holiness, and therefore Christ came so that that chasm could be bridged. It's a chasm that we could not bridge, and therefore we could never come into the presence of God for all eternity to dwell in complete fellowship with him as those created in the Imago Dei, image of God. So Christ did what was necessary so that we could forever dwell with God. It doesn't mean that God cannot commune with us even though we are sinners. It means that ultimately we can't be restored to fullness of fellowship without the mediation of Jesus Christ.
Now, what scripture verses are you using? Are you referencing when you say things like his eyes cannot look upon evil?
Yeah, this is what the prophet Jeremiah said, right? The prophet Jeremiah talked about how God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, how God cannot tolerate wrong. We'll be right back at the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. While we go to break, you might want to go to the web at equip.org.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org now.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dennis. He's listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, Dennis.
Hello. How are you, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question that I'm quite perplexed about. I constantly hear pastors in the pulpit, on television, and wherever, refer to Jesus having died at 33 and a half. And that makes no mathematical sense at all. John starts his ministry, it says, in the 15th year of Tiberius. That puts it approximately 29. So he's going to die 32, 33-ish. On the other hand, on the other end, the key is Herod. Herod kills the babies 2 years and under, which probably means that he was really looking kind of killing person he was, that the baby was probably 6 months to a year. And then there was some time that they were in Egypt, and Herod dies early in 4 BC. So Jesus has to be born in 5 or 6 BC, and that puts him 38-ish.
Well, I don't know that I could come up with the exact parameters that you just have. I do agree that Jesus was born before the death of Herod the Great, and he died in 4 BC, and Jesus was born when the first census took place during the time that Quirinius was governor of Syria, which is around 7 or 6 BC, and therefore the time of Christ's birth, I think, is credibly dated between 7 BC and 4 BC. But the basic parameters that you have given, I think, are accurate parameters, and therefore I think that you can surmise that Christ died anywhere between, well, maybe on the very low end, 33, 34, and on the high end, much closer to what you just delineated.
Yes, because, I mean, Herod dies, I believe, if I remember right, March of 4, Jesus has to have been born at least in 5, maybe 6, and you add that to 32, 33 on the other end, and there's he has to be over 35, not under 35.
Yeah, I mean, I would be pretty much in concert with your thinking. I think Jesus most likely was born between 7 and 4 BC, and he was crucified in AD 30. And so probably our Lord died at about, as you say, somewhere between 35 and 38. I think that's a logical deduction.
Thank you for your time to throw that at you, sir.
Thank you so much for your information. It was great. Back to the phone lines. We want to talk to Drew in Fresno, California. Hi, Drew.
Hi. Hank, I really appreciate your ministry. I've listened to you for years, and I just wanted to say, you know, thank the Lord for everything that you've done and you're doing. You've just given me so much information. The question that I had was, in the last days, is the Antichrist going to be an actual person, a man on earth who's going to be born and do all the things that sit in the seat and mock God and all that? Is that going to be a person who's born on the earth as a human, or is it just the Antichrist spirit that's, you know, like Revelation talks about?
Well, Revelation never talks about Antichrist, although Revelation does talk about the beast. John exposed the identity of Antichrist when he wrote, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And then if you skip over to the second epistle of John, he gives a similar warning. He says, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world." Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So I think based on what the Apostle John taught us, Antichrist can be either an individual or an institution. Anyone, denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as Antichrist, whether, again, an individual or a group of individuals in an institution like a modern-day cult or a world religion or evolutionism or communism can rightly be considered Antichrist. So I would say it is both individuals and institutions that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Aaron, listening in Springdale, Arkansas. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing great. I had a question. Let's see here. It's been bothering me. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, all sins will be forgiven except for blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And then in Ephesians 4:30, it talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. My question is, can you blaspheme the Holy Spirit after you've been born of Christ?
Well, you can certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think the passage that you point to makes that abundantly plain. But as far as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as delineated in the Gospels, where you have the teachers of the law who know that Jesus Christ alone can emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet they, with premeditation and forethought on a continuous ongoing basis, say that what Christ is doing is actually being done not by the power of God, but rather by the power of the devil. Now, the idea here in the historical context is that these were those who knew better and yet with premeditation on an ongoing continuous basis were denying the reality that they clearly knew. So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is never an act. It's a continuous willful rejection. And as an individual, you have the opportunity to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit up until the time that you no longer have breath in your body. It is appointed unto man to die, and after that, the judgment, the Bible tells us. So my point in saying all of this is simply to recognize the reality of what you communicated in the prologue to the question, and that is you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but you cannot, as a believer, blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
So once you've been born of God, which does happen now, correct?
Well, yeah. I mean, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then He is yours and you are His. And at that point in time, you have everlasting life. It doesn't start at the point at which you die, but rather begins at the point at which Christ died in your place, or your reception of the wooing of the Holy Spirit, so that you now respond in faith, believing, take up your cross, and daily follow Him. So then, at that point, you have an earnest, a guarantee, a deposit that you are the inheritance of God until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, as Ephesians 1 puts it. So you have the promise that Christ is going to keep you to the end. Again, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but those that grieve the Holy Spirit recognize that they have grieved the Holy Spirit as believers, and then they recognize their sin, and they are faithful in confessing their sins, and God in turn is faithful in forgiving us. So we don't break our union with God in that sense when we grieve the Holy Spirit, but we can break our communion with God with unconfessed sin. But again, as believers, we confess that sin and God graciously forgives us once again.
Right. Okay. All right. I just had the question. It seemed like right when I got saved, I'm working in the ministry and stuff, and it's like that got settled, but then it kept coming back up for some reason. It's like I couldn't get it out of my head. I would read things that would lead me to believe that you can, you know, backpedal or turn the other way after you've been born.
Well, you know, it is true that there are those who have a said faith as opposed to those who have a real faith, and there are biblical descriptions of those. And Judas might be the classic case in point. He loved what was on the master's table, but he didn't love the master. So he said he believed, in essence, but he didn't really believe. So we would look at Judas and we would think, wow, he lost his salvation, but Jesus points out that he was a devil from the beginning. Again, he looked like the real McCoy, but he was not the real McCoy. But in Philippians, God praises God for the confidence of believers. This is a confidence that we may have that he who began a good work in you will carry that good work on to its completion. And I think, too, to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is wonderful, because there we see that Christ, not we ourselves, but Christ will keep us strong to the end. In Jude 24, the guarantee that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And, of course, that is what we long for and look forward to as believers. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or just call one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next week with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.